Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check. I am president at Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for your usual host, your better looking host, your more glib host, your more entertaining host, Cy Kellett, who has been a little bit under the weather. We think he's going to be back in the saddle today. It is not the coronavirus. I can tell you that. We know that. I think I probably just broke a bunch of HIPAA laws there, Tim Staples. I don't know if I just broke some HIPAA laws or whatever.
Probably.
But I didn't say what it was. I don't know what it is. He's just not feeling well.
Yeah.
There we go. My guest for the first hour to answer any question that you have at all about the Catholic faith is...
I thought you were going to say about the coronavirus.
Well, you know what? We might take a swipe at those. Let me give the number here, and then we'll come back to Tim Staples. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH to get on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples. Tim Staples, who is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers, father of a lot.
All seven of them.
Seven and some in heaven.
Two in heaven.
Two in heaven. Yep.
Yes.
And husband of the beautiful Valerie. And Valerie, you know, often watches on the YouTube feed here.
She does, and I hear about it when I get home.
And she...
She corrects me.
Well, actually, yesterday she was watching, and she said, Chris did a great job as host. what is she talking about? I made a total pig's breakfast of it. But anyway, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Any question about the Catholic faith, something in scripture, something in doctrine, something in liturgical practice, something that Catholics believe and you want to know, why do Catholics believe that? Why do Catholics pray to statues? Do we pray to statues, Tim?
No, we do not.
Yes, okay, well, but you can ask that question and we'll set you straight on it. Tim, you have been hard at work on a course that we're going to be filming coming up for the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics.
Yes, my head is spinning. And it's called the Apologetics of Ecclesiology. So I'm dealing with church matters, all matters related to the church. We already have Jimmy's apologetics course. We have Trent Horn, the master here, this kid. Sometimes I can't believe he's, what is he? 12?
I think he just turned 13.
Yeah, just turned. He's a teenager now. And yeah. It's phenomenal what that man puts out. But his course in ethics.
On moral apologetics.
Has been amazing.
It's flying off the shelf.
And we've got more coming from Carlo and myself. So.
And Jimmy's, of course, is Introduction to Apologetics.
Yes.
And then yours, as you say, is Ecclesiology. So Evidence for the Church.
Correct.
I think is the title that people in marketing gave here. Gave your class.
Very good.
But so we're going to be filming that in a couple of weeks. Give us a snapshot. What kind of cases are you going to be making here?
Yeah, well, what I do is I begin from the perspective of, what did you need?
That piece of paper over
here.
There. Yeah, right. Yeah, very good. Yeah, cool. All right.
I begin with Jesus, and that's a pretty good place to start.
Right.
Because I use Jesus as the model. In fact, you cannot understand ecclesiology apart from Christology, because you have to understand that Jesus was sent by the Father as prophet, priest, and king. He came to reveal to us the truth, the fullness of the revelation that God deigned to communicate to us for our salvation. He came to heal us, to forgive our sins, to die for our sins, and also to establish a kingdom. And it's in that context that I launch into the church as walking in the footsteps of Jesus to be prophet, priest, and king in this world. And then from there, we move into all the various aspects in which the church functions as prophet, priest, and king, including the papacy, the nature of the church. I get into sacraments. I get into the marks of the church. It is going to be too much fun.
I'm looking forward to it. So essential to this work that Jesus does is the church that he establishes.
Amen. And that's, you know, you've heard me say it many times, Chris, but that's the elephant in the middle of the room that our Protestant friends miss. You know, we agree with our Protestant friends when we can all say together, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me, Jesus says. In fact, the Greek word there is exousia, which means out of the substance of. All authority is given to me. Right? And our Protestant friends say, amen, he's God, he's the prophet, priest, and king. But where they miss it is in the same breath Jesus reveals himself to be prophet, priest, and king. In the next breath, you can take it to the bank, he's going to say, go therefore in my name and do what I did.
Yes.
And so the church comes in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, to act as prophet, priest, and king to the nations. And that is to proclaim the infallible truth, to heal people ultimately, right, of their sins through especially the sacraments, most especially the sacrament of healing being the Eucharist, but the sacraments of confession, anointing, where we are healed and our sins are forgiven. But the church is also here to rule as well in the image of Christ the King, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, guess what? The church also has been given that juridical authority by Jesus Christ to rule in his stead. So that's kind of the approach, but it's so important that we as Catholics understand this and we're able to present it, because our Protestant friends miss that whole second aspect. Because when they say, for example, Chris, that, you know, when Jesus communicates the keys of the kingdom to Peter, you've probably heard this, Chris, we hear it every day at Catholic Answers, right? Jesus didn't give the keys to one man, Peter. Everybody has the keys, right? That's how I was raised as a Baptist. Everybody has the keys. Well, the bottom line is, if everybody has the keys, nobody has the keys.
Right.
Because nobody has any more authority than anyone else. And that leads to the train wreck of Martin Luther. Here I stand, right? The whole world is wrong and I'm right. I would have loved to have been there and to be able to say, you know what, Marty, you might want to check that. Is it possible? Maybe you're wrong. And the whole Christian world is right. I'm just saying.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, to get on the phone today and ask your question to Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers. Tim, I think we're going to try to get one question in before we got to go to a break.
Let's do it.
Let's go to Chris in Knoxville, Texas. I didn't know there was a... Oh, it says Texas here. Knoxville, Tennessee. I was going to say, I didn't know there's a Knoxville, Texas, Chris, but you go ahead and tell me what is your... Watching on YouTube, thank you for watching on YouTube, Chris. What's your question?
All right. Hi, guys. Tim Staples. Thank you very much. I've got a lot of Pentecostal family out here in East Tennessee. Now, my question is that in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says that one man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. And he makes it seem like it's not a big deal. So I wanted to know what the Catholic justification is for holy days of obligation is and obligations on Sunday Mass.
Fantastic. Well, here is the key. Of course, in Romans 14, St. Paul is dealing with the Judaizers. As you know, his letters, especially to the Romans and to the Galatians, but elsewhere in other of his letters as well, he's dealing with Judaizers who were, as you know, in Acts chapter 15, the first couple of verses we read, there were certain members of what one translation calls the sect of the Pharisees that believed, who came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas had a huge disputation with them, could not settle it. That was the occasion of the first council that we call the Council of Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 15. So that was the brouhaha over the Judaizers who were saying, hey, it's great you believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You need the Old Testament temple. Priesthood, in particular circumcision, if you're going to get to heaven. So they were saying that the old calendar, among other things, circumcision, priesthood, also the old calendar was necessary to follow as well for your salvation. Well, you and I know, brother, that in the book of Daniel, the scripture says God is the one who controls times and seasons, right? In fact, one of the trademarks of the Antichrist, who was typified by Antiochus IV, and Daniel prophesies there about Antiochus coming to cease the sacrifice, right, which he did And Daniel prophesies that in, for example, Daniel 11:31, Daniel 12:11, he would cause the sacrifice to cease. We also see it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the coming of Antiochus. Well, he ceased the calendar, right? He stopped the sacrifice and all the holy days. Everything stopped. Well, that's Antichrist, right? That is the anti-God, Antiochus the Fourth. The prophet Daniel says only God can change the times and the seasons. Well, guess what? In the incarnation, Jesus Christ did exactly that. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus becomes the beginning of an entirely new creation, right? In the beginning was the Word, says John the Apostle. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He creates an entire new creation. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. So we have a new creation, a new priesthood, a new law. As Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 says, if perfection, and by the way, the inspired author of the Hebrews is dealing with those same Judaizers. He says, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for a new priesthood to arise? And by the way, he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4 there, the messianic psalm, which predicts the coming of a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And the inspired author says, what further need was there that another priest be called, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And then notice he says, where there is a change in priesthood, there is of necessity a change of law. And so with Christ, we have a new creation, new priesthood, new law, and of course, a new calendar, because God, through Jesus Christ, establishes the church, which alone has the divine authority to change the calendar. That's why we don't celebrate atonement any longer, brother. That's why we don't celebrate the Old Covenant Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed, and so again, we have a new calendar. And of course, the church, with the divine authority that she has, can add to that calendar holy days as she sees fit.
Chris, how's that?
Well, that's fantastic. Thank you so much, Tim. God bless you.
Okay, glory, brother. Glory. And Tim, you're going to be developing this thought even more in your ecclesiology class.
Absolutely. That's why it's in my brain right now.
I was like, okay, and I don't think we have time for any more questions. I was like, actually, we do got to go to a break. But I want to say, my friends, one day you could be an apologist as good as Tim Staples, and how are you going to start? Well, you're going to take advantage of this time when everyone is sheltering in place. You know, Tim, I have to say, Father, you and I just recorded an episode of Catholic Answers Focus, and we were joking about, like, how else do you shelter if not in place? Because, like, you can you shelter in motion?
That's right.
Right? So anyway, so everyone is sheltering in place right now. And what do? Well, here's what you do, my friends. Go to shop.catholic.com or schoolofapologetics.com and take advantage of our $50 off per course right now to get better at Catholic apologetics. Catholic apologetics. By the time you come out of sheltering in place, you're going to be well on your way to being like Tim Staples. So you can take Jimmy's Introduction to Apologetics class. You can take Trent Horn's Moral Apologetics class. schoolofapologetics.com or shop.catholic.com. Both are on sale now for $50 off. This will not last. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Why do we need to pray? We don't pray because God needs our prayers. We pray because we need God's grace. And every day when I face the day, I realize I have no idea what I'm doing. And I need God to walk me through my day, step by step, giving me the grace, the counsel, the love, the encouragement that enables me to glorify Him in everything that I do and become the person He wants me to be. Prayer is my lifeline.
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We had a little trouble with the call system. I think we're back up and running. I'm getting the nod from Nick Chamberlain. 888-318-7884. The show is Catholic Answers Live. I am Christopher Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Tim Staples. Tim, I have a public confession to make.
Yes.
So here I was trying to get organized for the show. One of these days I'm going to get organized. Can you name the movie?
No.
Taxi Driver.
Oh, it was. Yeah, oh, yeah, my goodness. Yeah. I haven't seen that in a long time.
Kind of a brutal picture.
It is.
I'm probably scandalizing some people. But anyway, Martin Scorsese, talented filmmaker, problematic filmmaker. But yes. In any case, so here I was trying to get organized, and I'm looking at the pitch sheet that our friend Carrie Beck puts together, and it says Tuesday, April 21st. And so I'm giving Nick Chamberlain in the booth a dirty look, and I'm waving this at him because I want Wednesday's pitch sheet, because for some reason in my head, I think it's Wednesday right now.
Right.
But it's not. It happens to be Tuesday.
It is hard to keep track of days in this quarantine.
Oh, my goodness.
It really is.
Oh, no, I heard somebody say it. There's yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Yeah.
Those are the
right
days of the weeks right now. So anyway,
that's right.
Public apology to Nick Chamberlain and everybody in the booth there for that scowl that I was giving him. It is, in fact, Tuesday, and I have the correct pitch sheet there. Thank you, Carrie Beck. Thank you, great radio people. And the number to get on the phone, 888-318-7884. Also, you can ask a question through Facebook or YouTube. Just go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page or Catholic Answers YouTube channel, and you can ask a question that way, and Tim Staples will answer any questions about the Catholic faith at all or about the golden age of Hollywood.
Amen.
All right, let's go to John in Huntsville, Alabama. John, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy.
Hey.
So I have a question. I have two questions.
Yes.
One, primarily one. The primary one is, so I've been going to a Catholic Bible study with some friends.
Yes.
And I noticed that we've been reading the New Testament in this part of it. And I noticed that, like in Matthew, the high priest tears his garments.
Yes.
In front of the Sanhedrin as a show of displeasure or whatever. And in the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra, they tear their garments there as well when they're being worshipped. But in the Old Testament, they use the word rend their clothes. And I think that's a synonym. I was wondering, is there any significance to the change of word, maybe in translation or stuff, or if it's just a synonym that they chose to use in the Bible translation?
Right. I think the terms are synonymous. There's a slight difference. And we're really getting nitpicky here, but tear is the better translation for the verses you referred to, because tear has that connotation of pulling something apart. And so it's kind of a messier term than rend, because to rend has a more of a connotation of tearing something. Like if you wanted to tear something in half and you want to use both halves, You could, technically speaking, say you rend that because you want to keep it a more orderly dissection, right? So that you can use both pieces. I mean, that's really getting persnickety on the terms here. But I do think the better translation, I'm not familiar with the Old Testament, but I'm thinking of the New Testament. I always say I know just enough Hebrew to get me in trouble. I'm better at Greek. The better translation of the Greek is tear for the reason that I stated, because we're talking about a rending. The high priest is exasperated. He's angry as well. This is blasphemy. And so he just tears it in half. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yeah. So it's a more destructive
exactly
public showing rather than like angry for whatever, carefully.
Exactly. Great question, okay, though, John.
Tim, this is an expression of grief that has fallen out of favor in our age.
Yes.
We don't rend our garments anymore.
That's right.
Although I was preparing a talk that I'm going to give in a couple of weeks for a webinar for Institute for Catholic Culture on soldier saints of the early church. So Sebastian, and I'm reading the account in The Golden Legend, and there's a lot of rending of garments there.
Right.
So it did persist a little while into the ancient world.
In one sense, though, Chris, it's good that we've lost this custom because we wouldn't have many clothes.
Yes.
we would be rending them constantly.
I have felt grief, but I've never felt compelled to rend my garments or tear them. Yeah. Thanks be to God. And I'm glad my children didn't either. Yeah. Good. Let's go to Jane in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on 1260 AM, The Rock. Jane, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, my gosh. Thank you. Listen, Chris Check, I am so excited about the Battle of Lepanto, your DVD or CD series. Yes. It's amazing. And it helps me in my formation on history, which I obviously didn't get in my public schools, and the history of the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Turks and the Muslims. And you were able to say in Europe about, you know, how the Catholic Church was failed or how it was strengthened by, I think it was Pope the Fifth.
Pius the Fifth. Pio Quinto.
Yes. And he, built the wall against the Turks and the Muslims to come in to Europe. But my point is, you were able to say Catholic, Protestant, Muslims, and say it definitively.
Yes.
How come we can't say that today? I feel like we have to be strengthened by our Catholic faith and what we believe. And you do it so well. Can you teach us how to do that?
Jane, hey, can I tell a quick story here?
You're very sweet, Jane. Go ahead.
Jane, because I have to say this. I did not know who Chris Check was when our founder and president, Carl Keating, said to me and a few of the others that there's this guy, Chris Check, who he was looking at for development at Catholic Answers. And so he invited Chris over to give a talk. And that talk was Lepanto.
Yeah. That was 10 years ago.
It really was. But I have to tell you, that was my introduction to Chris Check. And when I heard that talk, and we still have the DVD, I said, oh my gosh, I have never heard articulated on the subject anything close to what I just heard from Chris Check there. But I have to say this, I want to get your thoughts, obviously, in answering Jane's question. You do speak clearly. You have a deep knowledge of you know, the history behind it, as well as the players involved and exactly how things went forward and how you interject the intercession of Our Lady. And of course, God's involvement throughout is absolutely wonderful. But Jane, we absolutely talk about that every day on Catholic Answers Live.
Amen.
We make the clear delineations between Islam, which obviously is a religion that denies Christ. It is anti-Christ by nature because Muhammad denied even that Christ was crucified, which is historically ridiculous. He denied Jesus as the Son of God. He denied Jesus as God. You just look at Surah 4, Surah 5, and Surah 19, and you have all of that articulated. Protestantism, though we have a lot that we agree on. In fact, I think it's true, Chris, to say that there's more we agree on than what we disagree on because of the fact that we agree on the central Christian mystery, which is the Blessed Trinity and the Incarnation. Those are the two greatest mysteries that lead, in fact, flowing from the Blessed Trinity to the Incarnation comes, you know, the Blessed Sacrament, the sacraments in general, salvation, justification, all the way to the resurrection. Everything flows from those central mysteries, of course, the Trinity being number one. But having said that, we have to understand that Protestantism, though we have a lot that we agree on, destroyed Europe, became the beginning of the end for Western civilization. And you just can't get around that fact that I think Chris H.W. Crocker, you know, for the flaws in that book, Triumph.
He's a little unkind to the Eastern Church.
I think he wants to make a holy day out of the sacking of Constantinople. Yeah, but be that as it may, he's right that ultimately throwing off the authority of the Bishop of Rome, which is ultimately what Protestantism did, leads to Scandinavia, leads to atheism.
But, sure, sure. Beginning with divorce, by the way,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
In the case of Henry VIII. Jane, there's never anything uncharitable about telling someone the truth.
Yes.
Now, the tone with which we do it, we don't want to sneer and we don't want to sound triumphalist, although,
yes.
I mean, a little bit of sense of triumph is a good thing because it fortifies our hearts.
Maybe you can come back to this after the break.
Let's do this. We'll take this up after the break. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. The show is Catholic Answers Live. I am Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Tim Staples. We will be right back after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Truth. The show is Catholic Answers Live. I'm Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Tim Staples. Jane was on the line. Jane was asking about having the confidence to speak with courage and directness about our Catholic faith. And Jane, you said some very nice things about my storytelling, and I'm grateful to you. Anyone who wants to hear that audio recording, three parts about the Battle of Lepanto, for which we celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary every October 7th, marking the victory of the Holy League over the Ottoman Turks in 1571 in the Bay of Lepanto, when they were really very much intending to overrun Italy and turn St. Peter's into a mosque, just as they had done to the Hagia Sophia a little more than a century or more than a century before. So I think one thing, Jane, that's helpful is to have the confidence that comes from knowing the facts. And in this sense, it's good to read history and it's good to read good history. And there are a lot of popular historians. Tim mentioned Harry Crocker's book, Triumph. There are some problematic parts in that book. Mm-hmm. It can sneer a little bit from time to time. I highly recommend Monsignor Philip Hughes, mm-hmm. who's gone to his reward. I think his Popular History of the Catholic Church is good. The prose style, I think some people are going to find a little dry. Most recently, our friend Steve Weidenkopf has written an excellent book. He's written several books for us, The Real Story of Catholic History. Especially, he treats those neuralgic topics that are so, or the controversial topics acts, Jane, that like Christopher Columbus and you know and the Inquisition. In fact, I coming up in 2 weeks, Tim, or 3 weeks, I'm going to be filming a short course for our School of Apologetics on the Inquisition, which is a much misunderstood event or series of events, inquisitions, we should say, more correctly. The Galileo affair, another one, Pope Pius and the Jews. These are all things that unbelievers and haters of the Catholic Church, the Crusades is another one, they like to pick up to discredit the Catholic Church. But very often, Jane, they just don't even have the facts. You know, they'll say, well, in the Inquisition, they killed all those people.
Right.
And then you say, well, how many people were actually killed? And then they kind of shrug their shoulders. So knowing the facts, I recommend Steve Weidenkopf's book. Another book that he just did that came out that I blurbed, and I'm now forgetting the exact title of it, but our friends at Our Sunday Visitor Press came out with it. And it's an excellent one volume history of the Catholic Church, and reading that also will give you the kind of confidence that begins with the facts. So having the facts, and then the other, it's just reaching into your heart for the courage. And in the case of Lepanto, Jane, the way that came to me actually was through a poem, and it was the G.K. Chesterton poem, which, as you know, I recite at the end of that lecture. And that poem, if it doesn't fire somebody's heart for the Catholic story,
oh boy,
then I don't know, that person doesn't have a pulse. But if it isn't a poem, then it's a beautiful work of art, or it's a beautiful cathedral, or a magnificent basilica, or a wonderful piece of music. There are so many things that delight the senses and the heart and fire the heart about the Catholic faith, and we as the faithful need to demand these things. And when we see them, we should be grateful for them. The beautiful church that Cardinal Burke built, when he was Bishop Burke there in La Crosse in Wisconsin, Tim, up there on the bluff there, overlooking the Mississippi River there to Our Lady of Guadalupe. There are beautiful churches being built. And these things fire our heart. Now I'm getting on the soapbox here, and we got to go to more calls. But have the knowledge and the confidence that the knowledge will give you, and then find that thing in the Catholic story, that work of art, that poem, that painting, that piece of music, that beautiful liturgy. Find a beautiful liturgy, because those fire the heart too.
Yes.
And then when you see someone who's, you know, making apologies for the church or so, and you say, ask them, the church, you say, the church is a glorious thing. Why are you making apologies for these things? These stories are wonderful. And share them. Jane, one more thing. This Tuesday, I'm doing my Tuesdays with the Troubadours, Chesterton.org. Next Tuesday, I will be talking about storytelling. So go to Chesterton.org and sign up for that, and I'll talk more about it. Thanks for your call, Jane. Let's go to Rachel in the Philippines watching on YouTube Live. Rachel, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. I would like to know the differences between the graces and blessings according to the teaching of the Catholic Church.
Oh,
because
yes.
I have seen from other sects that grace is like this, blessing is like this. What are the teaching of the Catholic Church about this?
Yeah, great question. I guess a key distinction, this is quite an involved topic, but blessings, generally speaking, prepare the faithful for grace. Now, often blessings include graces, in particular, what we call particular graces, but they are by nature given by God through, it can be through a minister or a father blessing his children at night. But generally speaking, they are to prepare the faithful for grace. You also have blessings that consecrate or set something apart, be it an altar or a church, or you can have your rosary blessed. And that prayer then consecrates that person, because blessings can be given to persons as well, or thing for a particular use in the context of the spiritual life of the church. Whereas
grace has a particular meaning. Now, there's a lot of categories of graces, but two major categories. You have actual grace and habitual grace. Actual graces, which are often connected to blessings, especially when it's blessing a person, they're often attached. But a particular grace is what God gives to us. For example, if you or I fall into mortal sin, we are cut off from Christ. We are totally in need of a particular grace where God stirs up our soul so that we have sorrow for our sin. And so, similar to blessings, right, that serves to prepare us for sanctifying grace. So, a particular grace is God acting on the soul to inspire us or to incline us. We have to cooperate with it. Remember that. In order for grace to be effective, we have to cooperate with it. With that grace, but that stirs us up to some pious action, in this case, to go to confession. We go to confession, and there we receive an habitual grace we call sanctifying grace that literally transforms us from the inside out. Sanctifying grace is a created grace representing our relationship with God. Remember, God's infinite, we're not. So how do we, as finite beings, how can we be joined to an infinite being? Well, God creates sanctifying grace in our soul, which is our intimate relationship between us and God, and that comes via the sacrament of confession. So there you have a basic distinction between blessings and grace, and I further delineated for you the difference between particular graces and habitual graces, most especially sanctifying grace. Does that get at the answer?
How's that, Rachel?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Rachel. Tim, you know, a lot of Catholics listening may not be aware of just the rich tradition of blessings associated with our Catholic faith.
Oh, my goodness.
How many people listening, how many of you had your houses blessed?
That's right. We do it every year Staples household.
Get your house blessed. Let's go to Darren in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Darren, you have a great bishop there in Bismarck. Darren, what's your question?
Semi-easy. I know you've mentioned it before. My wife is Protestant, and she does not understand the importance of the Eucharist to us, of incense to us at some events, of holy water, of sign of the cross, of Mary, of confession. Yeah, I could go on and on.
So you want all that in 5 minutes?
I know there's not a single answer, but how do I explain it to her in a way that she just understands it instead of chuckling and laughing when she comes to Mass, which is almost never with me?
Sure. Well, you know what, Chris, and Darren, thank you. This is a really good question. And what jumps out, and believe me, I've been through this, what you're going through. As you may know, I'm a convert. When I converted, my whole Pentecostal family thought I was demon-possessed. Well, at least crazy. A few of them thought I was demon-possessed. And they're all Catholic now. And so I can relate to what you're saying. But I think where you begin is with Jesus. Because you're not going to understand incense and all the smells and bells and everything if you don't start with Jesus. And this is something you and your Protestant wife can agree on. Jesus is the most special gift the Father has ever given to us, right? So we love him with everything we have. And that's what everything you're talking about focuses on Jesus. Everything from the incense to prayers to saints, everything finds at the center the person of Jesus Christ. It's because the second person of the Blessed Trinity was incarnate, became man for my salvation, suffered and died on the cross, that I worship him and I adore him. And in God's providential salvific plan, he deigned, and this is where we disagree with our Protestant friends, is it wasn't enough for God just to give us the Son and for him to die on the cross. Knowing that we are, you know, we say, fancy term, hylomorphic beings, right? We are body, soul composites. We're not angels. The Word was made flesh to reach us where we are. Well, when Jesus died and was resurrected, he left us a church, and most especially, the greatest gift in the church is himself in the Eucharist. St. Paul gives us a great example of this in 1 Corinthians 10:15. He says, "Know ye not that the bread which we bless is a participation in the body of the Lord? And know ye not that the cup which we bless is a participation in the blood of the Lord?" That's the Eucharist. And you want to start there, because she's going to agree with you on Jesus and say, "Well, wow, look at this. St. Paul says the Eucharist is our participation in Jesus Christ." Jump over to the book of Revelation, where you have in Revelation chapter 4, you know, John is basically, in verse 1 there, it says he was caught up, or God literally calls him up into heaven. This is what the book of Revelation is all about. John is called up into heaven, and he sees a vision of the worship going on in heaven. Everything in that worship, look at chapter 4, look at chapter 5. It's centered on, of course, God and the Lamb. Jesus Christ, God the Father, is the center of the worship going on. And it's from there you launch into, wow, look at Revelation 5. You see the 24 elders and what's going on. You have incense coming up from the earth. And the 24 elders, this is Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, by the way. And they're receiving the incense coming up from the earth, which are the prayers of the saints. And they take it to God. And the angels as well in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5 are doing the same thing. So guess what you have there? You have the centrality of Jesus being worshiped in a liturgical setting, and peripheral to that are the angels and the saints interceding for us. They are involved in this grand worship that is going on. That's why we do what we do. So my recommendation, I've been there, brother, start with Jesus, move out from that, and then everything else, once you see that, it's, wow, yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? If we have the angels and saints in heaven that are receiving prayers in the form of incense coming up from the earth, it seems legitimate to have incense in your church celebration, which is a symbol of what? Our prayers going up to heaven.
Darren, I want to recommend to you two things. One is get a hold of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. Yes. You're going to be praying a lot for your wife. And when your wife kind of chuckles or whatnot, you're just going to offer that up. That's fine. You're going to be praying a lot for your wife, and then you're going to be doing some study on your own. Yes. So you're going to pick up Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, and then you're going to get Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, because obviously if we start with Jesus, Mary makes perfect sense.
Amen.
Right, as Tim's been saying,
there ain't no Jesus without Mary.
Right, exactly. So get Behold Your Mother. Go to shop.catholic.com. Get Behold Your Mother. Get Trent's book, Why We're Catholic. And just take your time and make your way through them. And every time your wife comes with you to Mass, say, "Hey, dear, thanks. Thank you for coming. I'm glad you came with me. Praise God."
Amen. And you know, I always pointed out to my family, especially when my mom started to go to Mass with me and my brother Terry, look at the centrality of Jesus Christ in the Mass and how every action in the Mass is directed to the Father through, or really in, Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The mention of the Blessed Mother, the saints and angels is all peripheral to that which is the central focus of the ultimate, the greatest form of worship possible this side of the veil, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That really helped my family, my mother and my brother, to see that we're not focusing on Mary and the saints. That's not our focus in the Mass. The focus is on the Father in Jesus Christ. But guess what? I also saw that we are members of a body. This is a concept that our Protestant friends know. Yeah, we're a body, but really haven't thought through to see all the ramifications of that. Because we are a body, brother, think about that. We need each other. It's not as though, oh, it's a nice addition. Yeah, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the body, but we don't talk to them. No, we need each other. In fact, St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:21, can the eye say to the hand, "I have no need of thee"? Can the head say to the foot, "I have no need of thee"? The answer is no. We need each other's prayers and sacrifices if we are going to get to heaven because of that intimate union. When you start seeing concepts like that, the worship of the Catholic Mass just makes sense. Entirely biblical.
Darren, brother, we got to go to a break here, but we're going to be praying for you and for your wife, and you're going to be praying for her. We all need to be doing a lot more prayer right now. In fact, Tim, slide that little book on prayer right over here to me. Here, our friend, Father Hugh Barber, and his confrere, Sebastian Walsh, put together this 20 Answers booklet on prayer. All right. And we have it as an ebook right now. All of us need to be storming heaven with prayer right now. So if you want to learn what prayer is, if you want to get better at prayer, and that's me, and that's I, and my grammarian mom just heard me use me incorrectly.
At least you didn't use ain't like I did.
Yeah. Dear. In any case, all of us need to get better at prayer. So free ebook, 20 Answers on Prayer. Visit shop.catholic.com and look at the banner at the top of the page to download your free copy today. Right back after this.
Boy, I tell you.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. I am on the roller coaster with Tim Staples. Tim, every time I host with you or Father Larry, it's like I just need to take a shower afterwards.
I spit on you?
No, it's like my pulse gets up to 150 or whatever. It's like there I am at the Battle of Lepanto there on the Real with my broadsword. It's great. I love it. We have a call from or a question here on YouTube from Kenneth, and I'm going to read the question to you, Tim, because I want you to answer this question.
Sure.
Kenneth on YouTube writes, Vatican I, Session 2, 6 January, 1870, Profession of Faith. I quote, "This true Catholic faith, outside of which none can be saved."
Yes.
Then Kenneth asks, "Does the church still hold that Protestants are not saved?" Tim, how can we help Kenneth here?
Oh, such an important question. And Ken, notice that it does not say Protestants can't be saved. What it says is this true Catholic faith outside of which none can be saved. There is a huge difference. Why do you say that? Well, like we were talking about with our last caller, Chris, when we talk about salvation or really anything with regard to the Catholic faith, it starts with Jesus. And we have to start with Jesus here. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. But now, does that mean that everyone who doesn't know Jesus is going to hell? No. The church does not teach that. Jesus did not teach that. What he taught is there's no other way to heaven except by him. But if you go to the next chapter, in John chapter 15, verse 22, Jesus, referring to the Jews, many of whom were rejecting him at the time, he says, "If I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains." And by the way, John 9:41, Jesus says something similarly. But the bottom line is this. Jesus says you're not responsible for what you do not know or were not responsible to have known. Are you with me? This is the foundation of what we understand in the Catholic church as invincible ignorance. Jesus himself taught that if someone is ignorant of the reality of Jesus Christ, they will only be lost if they are responsible for their ignorance. Okay, so there you have the possibility of salvation for folks who have never even heard of who Jesus is. All right, let's move forward. Because the church is, and this is a crucial concept, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, St. Paul says, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Every Catholic needs to memorize that verse, Ephesians 1, 20, or verses 22 and 23, right? The church is the body of Christ.
I'm writing it down right
there
now.
It is. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does that mean? The church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. That is why the church must say, just as her master said, apart from union with the church, there is no salvation. Just as apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Why? Because the church is Jesus Christ extended in this world. Now, if a person is invincibly ignorant of that truth, that is, they did not know and they were not responsible for their ignorance, then they have the possibility of salvation if, and there's some criteria the church has laid out over the centuries. For example, there was a famous document in 1949 in the Archdiocese of Boston. They were dealing with a Catholic group known as the Feeneyites, who took this no salvation outside of the church to an extreme and would argue, yeah, if you're not on the registry at a Catholic parish, you are cooking, right? You are not going to heaven. And the church corrected that and said no. However, it's not enough just to be invincibly ignorant. Remember, ignorance is never bliss. Ignorance is a bummer, and ignorance is dangerous, right? But if someone is invincibly ignorant and they have supernatural faith, grace operative in their life, and God alone knows who, right? Perfect contrition, and again, God alone knows who these people are. They have the possibility of salvation. They must cooperate with whatever graces God gives them, often known to him alone. Now, I just want to say quickly, with regard to Baptists or our Orthodox friends, they have a huge advantage over, say, a Muslim or a Mormon who is not a Christian. Why? Because our Orthodox friends have 7 sacraments, which is a huge advantage. Our Baptist friends have 2 sacraments in marriage and baptism. They have many gifts from the Catholic Church. For example, the Bible. Without the Catholic Church, you don't have a New Testament. So they have many graces that are indeed sources of grace for them. So if they cooperate with those graces, and again, God alone is the judge, they have the possibility of salvation. But here is the key. If anyone, whether it's a Muslim, a Mormon, a Baptist, or a Catholic, if Chris Check rejects the truth of the Catholic faith, he will be lost. If Tim Staples rejects the truth of the Catholic faith knowingly, we will be lost, and so will the Baptist or the Orthodox person, I should say. If they know that the Catholic Church is the church established by Jesus Christ, and they, as Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14 in the dogmatic constitution of the church says, if they either refuse to enter or remain in the Catholic Church, they cannot be saved. Hey, that's Vatican II, Chris.
It's chilling.
Yes.
It makes your hair stand up to hear
but
that.
But please, I have to emphasize, when the church teaches there's no salvation outside of the church, that does not mean, therefore, everyone who is not a formal member of the church is lost. That's not true. And I love the way, I'm going to give everybody homework. You got to read Lumen Gentium paragraphs 14, 15, and 16. It's a beautiful little section in the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church from Vatican II that lays out the church's relationship with everyone from atheists to the Orthodox. And it lays it out it actually starts with the church in paragraph 14. And then in paragraph 15, it deals with those, say, our Orthodox or Protestant friends who are joined to us, though imperfectly. And then even, those who are not Christians at all, and how they can be related to us salvifically, even though they're not joined to us via the sacraments. It's really a beautiful little section there.
Praise God. Tim, you did a great job this hour.
I gave it my best shot.
It flies by, brother. I think that's the first time I've heard homework assigned on Catholic Answers Live. So, okay, you folks can listen to the second hour, but you can't tune in tomorrow unless you've done the homework.
Amen.
So paragraphs what again?
14, 15, and 16 of Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church from Vatican II.
Coming up in the second hour, Open Forum continues with Dominican priest Father Paul Keller. This is Chris Check. We'll be right back after this.